Merry Christmas, everyone. It was so heartwarming to see that video. Again, I forgot that we did that last year, and it's just so nice. So let's pray for our kids again as they're outside, and we'll pray as we start now as well. Father God, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus. Thank you for the reminder of the glorious night that it was when God stepped into human flesh and came into our world to die for our sins. Lord, I do pray for our kids now. As they're outside, would you help them to continue to be amazed by the joy of Christmas and what it means to be saved by a loving Father who sent his Son? Would you help us now as we look at the passages this morning and help us to leave here this morning with a better understanding of what it means to be a child of God? In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. On August the 5th, 2010, deep in a mine in Chile, the ground began to rumble. Suddenly, the ceiling of the mine's main entrance collapsed, and 33 miners were trapped underground, buried alive inside the earth. For days, rescue crews sent digging probes to try and find the miners. It was discouraging and demanding work. But on the 22nd of August, over 2 weeks after the miners were trapped in darkness, with next to no food and even less hope, one of the probes came back up with a note. Sorry, Andrea, I'm going to try this, okay? Estamos bien en el refugio los 33. Or in English, all 33 of us are fine in the shelter. Sorry about that. I hope that was okay. Thank you very much. Yes. The men were alive. The search efforts were not in vain. There was still hope for them to save their lives and return them to their families. The hope of a nation was rekindled with a few words, and the rescue efforts ramped right up. On the 13th of October, 2 months after they were trapped, all 33 men were elevated one by one into the daylight out of the earth's darkness. This Boxing Day, I want to look at another story of hope and rescue, bringing people out of darkness and into light. It comes in Luke 2, verses 22 to 35. We have just celebrated Christmas Day, a day of glorious joy, warmth, and far too much food. My mother-in-law is here. She put on an absolute feast. I'm still feeling the effect of it on my belt, but that's all good. Christmas is more than the celebration of presents, good food, and family. As we will see, it's the celebration of God's promise of rescue. Rescue from darkness and alienation from God, our loving Father and Creator. For all the celebrating and feasting that we do at Christmas, the most important fact about this historical event is that it was the fulfillment of God's promise to save his people. So in the spirit of one of the best doctors of all time, Dr. Seuss, without further ado, let's dive into Luke 2. That was for the kids, but they're not here, so they're all gone. Never mind, we'll crack on. So Luke 2:22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that is, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So Mary and Joseph were out of the stable. There were no more oxen or lambs, no more mangers full of hay. And as per the Jewish law, in Leviticus 12, verses 1 to 8, every mother who gave birth to a male child had to undergo a purification period of 41 days. After this, she was to have to present two offerings in the temple, the burnt offering and the sin offering. The first, the burnt offering, was to demonstrate total commitment and surrender to God. It was an act of gratitude, to say thank you and to admit that God alone deserved glory and praise. The second was to atone for the sin of the mother and child. It was an act of purification, to start with a clean slate before God. So along with their two birds and their six-week-old son, Mary and Joseph head to the temple to complete their religious to-do list. But little did they know that someone else was heading to the temple as well, prompted by the Holy Spirit to intercept them. And what was meant to be a routine day turned into something extraordinary, a day that would cause Mary and Joseph to marvel at what was said about their six-week-old son. So in verse 25, we meet a man called Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die. That he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So Simeon was a very patient man. It says in verse 25 that he'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? The Old Testament was full of prophecies of a coming king who would comfort and restore the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." Later in the chapter, we read of a shepherd who will lead his flock. Verse 11 says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Simeon would have known these prophecies, and like any other devout Jew, he was trusting in God to make good on his promises. But Simeon had more than just devout religious faith. We read in verse 25 that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon and had given him a promise. I don't have time to do it justice here because I have only 10 minutes or something, that's fine. But I thought that I might try and explain who the Holy Spirit is. So the Holy Spirit is a member of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And his purpose is to make known the good news of Jesus Christ's salvation work. So in John 14, Jesus calls him the advocate, someone who stands in the breach, who comes and tells people things, who is sent from the Father and who teaches and reminds his followers about the truth. So for example, in Luke 1:35, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her to help her bear the Son of God, and this Son will save his people. In Acts 1 and 2, we see Jesus' followers filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It comes upon them, and this moves them to proclaim the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to the whole of Jerusalem. We see in both instances that the coming of the Holy Spirit leads ultimately to the salvation of God's people. And this same Holy Spirit has come upon Simeon and revealed to him the truth of God's salvation plan. And Simeon was looking forward to the day when he would see the promised Savior, the Messiah. And then he gets a 6-week late Christmas present. Verses 27 and 28. "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God." Filled with the Spirit and being given a promise by the Spirit, Simeon is now moved by the Spirit to go into the temple. And he encounters there the thing he's been waiting for his whole life, God's Messiah. When I was 10, the only present that I wanted for Christmas was a drum kit. It was probably my parents' worst nightmare, a loud, neighborhood-destroying instrument. But for as long as I could remember, I wanted to play the drums. So my parents, very, very cleverly, came up with a cunning plan. On Christmas Day, they proudly gave me a single, lonely bongo drum. My disappointment was immeasurable, and my whole day was ruined. While this story exposes just how ungrateful I was as a child and how much my parents valued their eardrums, it also shows how much we can become invested in things that we're waiting for. I've been waiting for that my whole life, apparently, and I was devastated. Well, Simeon's been waiting his whole life to meet the promised Savior. His every desire, his entire being for all those years is consumed with the desperation to meet the saving King of Israel. And then suddenly, one day, he meets him. God has come through. Can you feel the excitement? It would be like me waking up to that pristine, top-of-the-range drum kit with every cymbal and gizmo and gadget you can ever imagine, but infinitely more incredible. By the way, my parents did buy me a drum kit later on, it's fine. So Simeon's response to that gift, while surprising, is quite natural. Our wee boy Samuel is only 7 weeks old, right? He has very little idea of what's going on, but as parents, we're still very protective of our son. I can completely relate if Mary and Joseph were in absolute shock when an old man, a complete stranger, runs up to them in the temple, grabs their baby out their arms, lifts them up and starts praising God. That'd be mental. Like, I would probably call the police. Like, I would have no idea what's going on. But as outrageous as his response appears to be, Simeon is overflowing with praise, and quite rightly so. He thanks God for two things in particular. Firstly, he thanks God for keeping his promise to him. And second, he thanks God for keeping his promise to the nations. So Luke 2, 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon thanks God for keeping his promise to him. His wait is over. He's happy to depart to be with God forever. What an incredible place to be in, that your life's work is done, it's complete. You have complete peace. Can you imagine that? We have never-ending lists of things that we still want to do, but he's like, no, I'm done. I'm happy. I can go. But Simeon looks beyond himself now as well and marvels at what this baby will do for all of mankind. He calls Jesus God's salvation, a light, and the glory of God's people. But not only that, he tells Mary and Joseph in verse 34 and 35, this child will be destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I want to finish by looking at three consequences of the coming of baby Jesus as proclaimed by Simeon and what they mean for us. So firstly, Jesus is the hope of salvation for everyone, both Jew and Gentile. Jesus is the hope of salvation for everyone, both Jew and Gentile. Baby Jesus was brought into a Jewish temple to follow Jewish laws, which were there to point the Jewish people to their need for a savior. But he was the answer to all their sacrifices and rituals. Not only would he bring reconciliation to his own people, but he also came to save those outside of Israel, the Gentiles. As Simeon says, God has prepared his salvation work in the sight of all nations, and Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is us. We are Gentiles. We are outsiders, graciously reconciled to God the Father. What groundbreaking, boundary-shattering revelation. And yet Simeon stands in the middle of the Jewish religious epicenter and declares this little baby the vessel by which God will bring all of humankind back to himself, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We talk about Christmas spirit, and we often mean sort of a general goodwill, that warm, fuzzy feeling that we get when we say hi to somebody and they give us a wave back and we're all cheery and there's snow in the air and so on. But the Bible says that our human condition, our human spirit, is sinful, broken, and opposed to God. We are generally of bad will and choose to be selfish, ignorant, and callous all year round. Praise be to God the Father that he sent his Son into the world to save us from our sin, because Jesus is the hope of salvation. So secondly, Jesus is our future glory. Jesus is our future glory. Very well, if we've been saved from the darkness of our own hearts, what have we been saved into? Well, Paul says in Romans 8, verses 18 to 21, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Simeon proclaims that baby Jesus is the glory of his people. He is not only the way out of darkness, but also the way in to eternal life with our loving Heavenly Father. We read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And in Revelation 21, verses 23, in reference to the new creation, "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, that is Christ." We are left in no doubt this Christmas that we are saved to something incredible, more brilliant than 1,000 LED Christmas lights, more everlasting than Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas song, more glorious than a perfect roast turkey. The tiny baby Jesus carried into the temple in his mother's arms is going to be our glory for all eternity. So thirdly and finally, Jesus is good news to those who accept him and bad news to those who reject him. Jesus is good news to those who accept him and bad news to those who reject him. This Christmas, you're left with a choice. It's not how many roast potatoes to have or what presents to return after the New Year's come. It's to choose whether Jesus, born 2,000 years ago in a village in Israel, is your King and Savior or not. Simeon makes it very clear that this child will be divisive. He will cause the rising and falling of many, and people will speak against or oppose him. He will cause the true thoughts of many hearts to be revealed. As much as we want Christmas to be a comforting, gentle time, which it is, it comes with a sequel as well. 33 years after the angels sang their song and the wise men and shepherds worshipped in the stable, the baby Jesus, now a man, was nailed to a cross. Spikes were driven into his hands and feet because the Jewish people, the very ones he came to save, the very ones who were waiting for their saving Messiah, chose to murder him. That's what Simeon means when he tells Mary that a sword will pierce her own heart. Can you think of anything more anti-Christmas? What's this chat about death and murder? But Simeon knew. That cooing, crying baby in the temple, coming to offer a sacrifice to God, would become the ultimate sacrifice for you and me. To those who accept this, he welcomes you into his eternal kingdom. And to those who reject him, he has no choice but to condemn you to eternity without him, for he is holy and perfect and cannot stand sin. So about 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah summed all this up with a prophecy, and I want to read some of those words today. Thank you, guys. Yeah, perfect. Get that up now. Isaiah 53, from verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Next slide, please. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. But after he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus, the baby that we celebrate at Christmas, with all the lights and the sparkly trees, poured out his life to death and bore your sin. He was crushed, he suffered, so that you and I may have life forever with our loving Heavenly Father. Will you accept him or reject him? Well, how I pray you will turn to Christ this Christmas and say with Simeon, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Merry Christmas. Let's pray.